of us are tired. We could read that one psalm. It says, "The Lord giveth his beloved sleep," and then practice. Any amens on that? It's Mom's 92nd birthday today. So, yeah. Okay, Romans 8. Let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words, and I do pray, I thank you so much for the kindness and generosity of the folks of this church to the youth, and I do pray that you'd help us to concentrate on your words, that we can overcome tiredness, and I just pray that you'd help us to be faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Romans 6, 7, 8, he's working on sanctification, and that just simply means trying to get your life as close to the record that we have in heaven. And our record is sinless, so we're never going to get there. So Michael Pearl used to wear on the street corner, he said, he used to wear a t-shirt that said, "I am the righteousness of God," which would, I'm sure, would throw people off. But if we believe the text, that's true. Because the Lord's looking at us through his Son. So, boy, I'm sure people, "Why does he think he is God?" So, we got down to, last time did 15, 16, 17, and just touched 18. And so he's eventually the end game for each born again believer is in verse 30, 29 and 30, to be predestinated, to be conformed to the image of his Son. Okay, so we are, by the grace of God, to be working with the Spirit of God to help us develop that in our lives. And then verse 30, the ones who are justified, they will be glorified. So, justified is a one-time act. Glorified is a one-time act. Justified is a process of growth during our life. So, in back up to Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So, we are supposed to be working with the Spirit of God to help us develop Christ-like qualities. 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, and the inheritance, it says here, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Okay, so the last week I went through what is going to consider for the born-again believer to be qualified or worthy of the kingdom of God, referring to the millennial kingdom, is one is suffering for the Lord. The two is serving the Lord in some capacity. And three is living a sanctified life, trying to walk in pleasing to the Lord, overcoming. Probably the biggest thing people have to overcome is their offenses that other people have committed against them, especially offenses within a church family. That's probably the most difficult one that people have to overcome. And Jesus said in Matthew 11:6, "Whosoever is he shall not be offended. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." So when an offense, and of course an offense can be something, maybe somebody stepping on your toes, you know, or terrible stuff. You know, sexual scandals that goes on. Okay, it can range anywhere. And that if we can allow that to be a stepping stone rather than a stumbling block, then the Lord will offer blessings for that. Okay, obviously the greater the offense, the greater the blessing. But of course, the most difficult obstacle too. And so that would be, I would probably throw that offense under the suffering category. suffering as far as that goes. So there's a lot in play there in Romans 8:17. And, of course, from our perspective here, to read that part where it says in verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." From our perspective, we're reading, that's like, okay, well, can I grasp the glory that's going to be revealed in us? Probably not, but when the glory is revealed, then we're going to look back and say, why did I let that bother me so much? Okay? And so, yeah. But that, everybody's got different things and, you know, offenses, depending on a person's age and growth and all this stuff, people respond differently. And so just like you have a physical constitution of a person who can, say, take more pain, you have an emotional constitution. Okay, you see a great big football player, you know, or, you know, 300-pound football lineman, you know, defense, offense, and you see those big burly guys, and, you know, they're tough as could be, and then you take that big burly guy and put him in front of 20 people to do a little talk, and you probably will see that guy melt. Because they have different fears. And so it's just a matter of what the Lord crosses our path. A lot of times the shocking thing where you get caught off guard. I'm encouraging a family. They've been, you know, really caught off guard in the last 3-4 months. And it's tough. It's hard on them. Okay, when somebody conspires against you to start your own church, then somebody conspires against you and gets you fired. You lose the entire church that you started and put 13 years of your life. And it was so unjustified. I mean, there was really absolutely nothing sinful on his behalf. It's just opinions. And that's hard. That's hard. I know from my dad. My daddy, when we left the Dutch Corner, of course, I'm a little run at the time, but when we left the Dutch Corner and then helped start Community Bible Church in DeMott, which we patterned after Community Bible on Cook. I think it's Cook. We'd call that Cook, but Portia Cedar Lake. So we got some Bible Church folks. Miss Ronnie went to Bible Church. You went to Lake Dale. And then Jan went to a very like-minded church in Pennsylvania called Calvary Monument Bible Church. And two of those are gone, you know, counting the one in Community Bible DeMott. So of the four, two are gone. And one is a gone contemporary, and one is gone Calvinist. So we're kind of like the old guard for the Bible Church movement in the 60s, which was a good movement back then. And so I remember as a kid when we left the Dutch Corner, we didn't have Community Bible start in DeMott, and we would be driving over here to try to develop a church down there. And that's when I got into Jet Cadets. And I was memorizing scripture from the house to there, and then I'd quote it there and then forget about the rest of the week. Okay, but the Bible Church movement didn't have Baptist on the door, but they were very strong Baptistic in doctrine. Now, Bible churches today, they vary. They vary. Most of them are contemporary. But there's some still trying to hold out to it. So with that, in verse 18, verse 19, he says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." So the creature, that would be the creation and animals and the emotions that they have. "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him that hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." So all of those 19 to 22 all go together. And so, of course, our animals are not going to tell us this. You know, it's like when a cat's chasing a mouse, and a mouse, you know, the cat says, "Boy, I get tired of this," and the mouse says, "Look at this." You know, and the animals are groaning to become back to the original state before the fall, and the original state is that the animals were eat grain or grass. Okay, there were no carnivores. Okay, then didn't have survival of the fittest. Didn't have all that stuff, and the animals are looking forward to the day. And when is that day? If you would try Isaiah 65, two places. And if someone wants to debate the idea of dispensations and different things, just encourage them to go to the Jew and have a hamburger or raw meat in their hand and say, you know, no, give them a ear corn or something, or some grass, and say, "Hey, feed this to the lions. See how that works." No, there's going to be a time where the lion is going back to that. So this would be Isaiah 65. You can see in verse 17, new heavens, new earth. Okay, so he's most likely here is dealing with the millennial kingdom. The ultimate new heaven and new earth would be in chapter 66:22. But in verse 25, it says, "The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock. And dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all thy holy mountain." Okay, backwards again in Isaiah, a little further back, chapter 9. I think I want chapter 11. I want 11. Chapter 11. Okay, in chapter 11, verse 1, you talk about the branch, uppercase B. So that's obviously the Lord Jesus. And he's describing the Lord Jesus when he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords in verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And then 6, he goes to creation. "And the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. And the lion shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and a young lion and a fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. And the sucking child shall play in the hole of an asp, snake, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all thy holy mountain, for their earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." So that's obviously a millennial time period. I remember reading about this one dude up in Alaska where he thought he was going to live amongst the bears, and he did live amongst the bears until they ate him. I mean, that's kind of rough. The guy's in his tent filming, you know, he's doing all this nature filming stuff, you know, "Oh yeah, we're like the bears. Yeah. Yeah, you better have a 10mm on you just in case. And then he gets it. And I think he even convinced a girlfriend to go with him. And at that stage, and I don't know if she got it at the time, but yeah, that's just nonsense. And these people are, you know, thinking. When these animal rights people and activists and evolutionists, all that stuff, they think that you and I are just advanced mammals. I mean, it makes no sense at all. Okay, if you see, a dead possum on the side of the road, you're not going to call the police. If you see a dead deer on the side of the road, maybe you can call me and let me know if it's not swallowed up too high. But if the person's on the side of the road, what are we going to do? Why? Because we're not the same. Not the same. And these people, they talk about, you know, watching out for the animal, the endangered species. What are they going to do if they get infested with parasites? Do they want to take care of the parasites inside them? Don't want to hurt the parasites? No, that parasite better be an endangered species. You know, and you know, they're so concerned, you know, about shooting Bambi. How many fishermen Okay? If the fish came out of the water, oh, that hurt me. I can't believe you did that to me. You know, the fish don't say anything. How many women would see that fish coming up and, oh, that hurts. Oh, you're taking it out. That really hurts me. You know? You know, maybe you would anyway. But when a dog, you're going to put it down, it's yiping. It's reacting. Chuck Marlin, I don't know if any of you remember Chuck and Sandy. Sam would. He and Delmer were truck drivers together. They were a team, so they would leave usually on a Monday morning, get back maybe Friday night, Saturday morning. So they're driving 5,000 miles all week. 8 hours on, 8 hours off. Okay, that means that one's in the bunk sleeping while the other's driving. And you would think they'd get sick of each other, but you'd see them on Saturday going out together to pick up, driving through town. But Chuck was a guy that worked at a butcher place where he was the one that cut the throat. And he said, all you do is you should just come in with a little slice and slice the heart about like that. And then the animal will bleed out. Okay, usually they'll have something to knock it in the head. Not a gun, but they'll have something that comes into the forehead and that stuns the animal. And then they come in and cut the heart just like that. But he said, cows, hogs, pretty easy to do. Sheep. He said we had to take turns, because the mental aspect of watching a lamb or a sheep come in where they are not fighting, they just come in gently, it would work on them mentally. Okay, and that's why they had to rotate that. And the Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ came as a lamb. And so that, anybody who was truly human at watch a crucifixion, I think there's a point where they really were emotionally affected. But some of those Pharisees were not flesh and blood people. They had zero emotion. As a cat over a mouse, as a dog over a cat, as our stinking dog killing our chickens. He's never repented for it. Stinking dog. So we got to keep our chickens in a cage now. But, yeah, we're not the same. And so these animals, they are, the chickens in particular, they're very groaning. I can't wait till you stop this. And so, yeah, they're waiting for the day. And that day will be, right, there's an endangered species right there, a little bug. And so those animals are waiting for the day to go back to the creative state to be a pleasure to God. So and now in verse 23, and then he says this, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Okay, the older you get, the more you groan, the more you're looking forward to that new body. I mean, yeah, you find a pain. I didn't even know there's a muscle there. That's why is that hurting? You know, and it's just I reached down to pick up Lexi or something. And so, yeah, we're looking forward to that day to get a brand new body. Now, then he says, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body. Okay, so this is the context. And we get that in mind. At the moment, a person gets born again, that is the redemption of your soul. This is the redemption of your body. Okay, and so in the Bible, in the New Testament, because we have spiritual circumcision at the moment of the new birth, our soul is cut away from our body. And so our body will continue to follow the natural laws of life. Our soul inside our body is a spiritual body. In 1 Corinthians, it says there's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. And so that spiritual body is to grow to be like Christ. That new man, according to 1 John, doesn't sin, but what sin is our flesh. And so the person needs to overcome his flesh, yield to the Spirit. And we're looking forward to the day where we have the redemption of our body. And the redemption of our body will occur at right at that time, either at the shout or at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, so we're looking forward to that day. That's the redemption of the body. And that's the context of verse 28, the pretty well-known verse. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And that is within the setting of the redemption of the body at the judgment seat. And so here, going through the struggles, we just got to ask the Lord to help you, give you grace, pray that He gives you grace, go through the struggles. And as you grow and grow, then you kind of look back and say, wow, that really did bother me in the past, but I guess I've gotten bigger shoulders. I can handle a little better. But then there's something else that's going to come along, because the devil's not going to leave us alone. So the redemption of the body, okay, redemption, okay, of our body, that's a buying back of our body. And of course, because of the sin of Adam, a lot of people kind of shift on this as far as they say, well, we are born in the image of God. Well, Genesis 5, verse 3 says that Adam's third boy, Seth, was born in the image and the likeness of Adam. And at that moment, Adam was in the fallen nature. So I would say at our natural birth, we are born in the image of our natural parents. When we get born again, that's when we're born in the image of God, at the new birth. And I brought this up when I was in Romania, 1991, first time I went overseas. I was in a little church there in Romania. This is right after the communism kind of dropped, you know, some of the stuff. And the guy in Romania was killed by the people, executed by the people. And this is in Craiova. And I happen to bring that up, and I happen to notice in the Romanian Bible, the pastor, what I would do is I would get ready to quote a verse, and I would have the Romanian Bible. We had two of them, and then I'd be flipping through the references. And when I'm reading it in English, I'd pass it over to the Romanian. Actually, he was a Nigerian translating in a Romanian. Okay, and so, and then he would hand me, and we'd be going back and forth. That really speeded it up, because, you know, you're really, when you got to stop and let him say it and then do it. And when I mention about being born in the image of man, well, it's funny, in Psalm 8, in our Bible, it says man was made a little lower than the angels. In their Bible, it says man was made a little lower than God. And so, actually, when they got discussing that, which I couldn't understand them, I just sat down for about 15 minutes when they discussed that, and the guy showed me what the problem was. And then he showed me, look at Romania, we got the new Bibles. And so they had a King James type Bible and a new Bible. And I encouraged, stay with this one. And I could see, even with this one, the way they had italicized in spots. And so I was there for that time, short time, and the pastor said, you have exalted the Word of God more than we have ever seen anybody do. And praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. So that was 1991. Romania, there was a farmer in the 1940s that could see that Romania was going to go communist. And he knew that the communists often killed the farmers. Okay, that's what happened to Mr. Grebe. He was the violin teacher of Luke and all of them growing up. And Mr. Grebe was in Macedonia, I think. And I think his grandfather's a farmer, and the communists come in and execute these men because farmers are independent. But in the 1940s, this one farmer could see what was going to happen. He had a tractor he didn't want them to steal, so he took it apart piece by piece, wrapped it in grease and oil, and buried it in the ground. But he lived through the whole time in 1991 when communism dropped. He dug the thing back up, put it back together, and started using it. That's pretty smart. Okay? But Romania was like America in the 1950s. The trains, the equipment, the cars. Just like when communism hit, they just like put a brake on everything. And so that was a very difficult experience for me, being over first time overseas, but a very beneficial one. And I really appreciate when the pastor said that you've exalted the word of God like none other here. And so, okay, so the redemption of our body, verse 23, we're made in the image of God at the new birth. Verse 24, we are saved by hope. This is not, hope here is not a verb, it's a noun. By hope, prepositional phrase, by preposition, okay, and then you got hope is a noun. So we're saved by hope. And so when you talk to some people about eternal life, they will say, I hope I'm saved. Different hope. Okay, this is not a verb. I'm saved by hope because I'm looking for the blessed hope. And so, but the hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope that for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And that's what we're waiting for, the Lord's return, with patience. Lack of patience. It's like, come on, get with the program. Lord, you've had 6,000 years you've put up with man, and it's about time that you received the glory that is due, that's rightfully due you. But the Lord in his time, and so we'll just seek to remain faithful until then. And then in verse 26 and 16 kind of cross over, and this is our prayer helper. Okay, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. So when there's a massive, major trial, testing in one's life, where you're just crying out to God and you don't know how to pray, well, then just groan. So then he says, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession. So he's going to intercede for our prayers, for us, with groanings, which cannot be uttered. So this is when the Spirit of God takes over and he does the praying for us. And so we just pray that he grants us grace to go through that difficulty. And then 27, he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So that's the Spirit of, that's our intercessor. That's our interpreter. The Spirit of God is the author as he worked through man. And he is the author of the word. He's the interpreter of the word. And he's also the intercessor for our prayers, as well as the Lord Jesus. So that's who's praying for us. So if you at times feel like you want to send somebody a little text to say, I'm praying for you during these times, that's a great encouragement. But the text from God, one is found in John 17 from Jesus. He's praying for each and every one of us. Okay, and then the one here is in verse 26 where the Spirit of God is praying for us. That's, and the Lord gets his prayers answered. That's the blessing about that. So then 28, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Of course, you can see the requirement is to love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Okay, his purpose is to be like Christ, verse 29 and 30. And of course, this is going to land right at the judgment seat of Christ is where this is going to land. Everything at the judgment seat of Christ is we're going to discover. Okay, now I can see why you did that, Lord. I can see that. I can see that. You know, I got hindsight. I could see this. I could see it from your perspective. I could see it from eternity. I couldn't get it down there. I couldn't figure that out. Like one fellow said, earth is the place for trust. Heaven is a place for understanding. And it's like a little kid. I'm sure you've heard this story where a little kid was sitting on the floor playing, and either his mom or his grandmom was doing some embroidering, and the little kid's looking up and it looks like a mess from the bottom side. And then when mama takes and puts them on her lap, and he sees the top side, and he says, "Oh, there's the pattern." See, from the bottom side, all that stuff looks goofy. From top side, you see the pattern. And so verse 28 is us going on the top side, seeing what the Lord had done for us, the things where God put circumstances in play to try to draw closer to Him. Okay, and of course the ultimate goal is verse 29 and 30, and I want to kind of reserve that for next week to go through that. Predestinate, the Calvinist system will use Bible words, predestinate, election, but they give them the wrong definition, which is a messing up of the entire system. So they use a word that's called determinant. Okay, and basically God determines every single thing, and then they will piously say that this is a sovereign God, we're exalting God, but in truth they're degrading God, because God is responsible for everybody's sin. So they're degrading God. They will piously say it's God and His sovereignty and all His wisdom. They're degrading God, and they're giving man no excuse. They're elevating man. And here's kind of the attitude they would develop, and I know somebody that kind of has this attitude, is that God chose me, and He got a good deal when He chose me. And if you doubt that, just ask me. And yeah, I know somebody that developed that attitude. And see, that's the problem with the whole system. So we'll work on that 29, 30, predestinate, run through some of that. And let's go and pray. Lord, I do pray and ask You to help us understand Your words, help us be faithful to Your words. Thank You for the kind and generous folks that helping out the youth. And I pray that it would be a time of benefit for them. Thank You for the young folks who received these benefits in the past and not able to go, or they've grown older, that they want to return it to the youth coming up. And we thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.